This shirt I'm wearing, my wife says, the ugliest shirt she's ever seen. And so I wear it occasionally just to remind her how ugly it really is. And she said she's going to get rid of one of these days, it'll be out of my closet, and I'll never know what happened to it. She's going to burn it. But so I was hoping maybe if I wore the shirt, maybe you guys would look at the shirt and not say anything when I was gone. So we'll see how that goes for us. Kids are staying in today, which is cool. Family day, which is cool. Just a quick update. I got a text from my wife. She said my boy's surgery went well. Everything's good. I'll probably be taking him home in a couple hours. So praise the Lord for that. Huh? Praise the Lord for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we humbly come before your precious throne. Father, we bow before you this morning. We are in total humbleness of just you and how awesome you are, how precious you are to us, and how you love us. Even when we mess up, Father, you love us. And we just need to grasp and get a hold of that and understand that you're God. And you know what's coming and you just love us anyway. We thank and praise you, Father. Just open my heart, open my mind that I would speak your word. And Father, that what would be spoken will be impressed upon the hearts of those sitting here and the minds that could apply it to their lives. They could just know you better. Father, in your precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Cool. That was really interesting. I really enjoyed your devotion, Laura. It was very nice. Very nice, because it actually ties into today's sermon. We haven't talked, which is kind of cool. Anybody look at the bulletin? See what it says for the sermon title is today? Then look at nobody. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like God's there. You ever have that experience that you're praying and you just ain't seeing nothing? You ever have that? Am I the only one that's ever had that? Julie, right? Julie, one. Julie's the only one. You, me, and Julie. Woo, praise the Lord. No, it just seems like sometimes that's what happens. And we're going to be in John chapter 11. And I've got, I actually had so many notes that I had to get the extra long paper. Huh? Isn't that cool? And which is really cool. But I guess I just wanted to, the verse of scripture that I was going to be touching on today, and I'm going to read it first. This is going to be a spoiler alert, okay? I'm not very intelligent. God is, and Lazarus actually gets raised from the dead. We're going to look at John chapter 11. But I want to look at some stuff, okay? John chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. I want to read these to you. I want you to be thinking about these as we start this. It says, so when Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. It will help you to believe. However, let us go to him. Wait a minute. This is Jesus speaking. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. What? Dude, you're God. You're supposed to answer my prayers, right? I'm just glad I wasn't there. And he gives a reason. So we're going to look at some stuff here. John chapter 10, the end of John chapter 10. There's a lot of things going on in John here. And Christ is, they try to kill him. They try to stone him. They try to kill him. Different things going on. But here in John chapter 10, look at this in verse 40. I want to read this because I want you to see something. It says, he went back again across the Jordan to the locality where John was when he first baptized, and there remained. And many came to him, and they kept saying, John did not perform a single miracle or sign, but everything John said about this man was true, and many people there became believers in him. They're having a little bit of a revival thing going on here, isn't it? Huh? I got an old church choir. You know, they're doing a little singing going on, right? You know what I'm saying? There's a little thing going on. And this is pretty good stuff, right? People believing in Jesus. And then we come to chapter 11. I want to read this. I want to get down through this. I want you to see some things. I got so many notes, I probably ain't going to say half of what I wrote down. But I want to get you some ideas of what's going on here. In chapter 11, John chapter 11 says, verse 1, now a certain man named Lazarus was sick. He was at Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was now sick. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick. Pretty cool. We got some people here. We got Lazarus, we got Martha, we got Mary. There's some implications going on here. You know, if you go back and look in John, Jesus spent some time with these people. He knew them personally. He ate supper with them. I mean, you eat supper with somebody, you kind of know them pretty well, right? I mean, you kind of get to know people. And he says, and Mary, who's anointed, we don't see that until John chapter 12, But he kind of assumes it's already happened. But he says, this is the same Mary. So they knew Jesus. And we talked about in Sunday school where Mary and Martha, remember when Jesus went to eat with them and Martha's up serving, 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 what's Mary doing? Sitting at his feet, listening to him. He knows these people. He knows them pretty well. And which is kind of cool, but if you're going out through here, the sisters actually say, you know that guy you love? He's sick. And the word here in the Greek for sick is he's going downhill fast. It ain't just he's sick, he's going downhill fast. Interestingly enough, what's it say here? When Jesus received the message, he said, this sickness is not the end in death, but on the contrary, it is to honor God and to promote his glory, that the Son of God may be glorified. Isn't that interesting? Now, what's interesting, I want to give you a little history here, because Jesus is probably, depending on who you look at and the maps you look at, he's probably a day, possibly 2 days away from Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, Bethany, a couple miles from Jerusalem. Okay, you got that? He's at least a day away. A minimum, at least a day away. So, by the time the messengers get to him, pretty good chance Lazarus is already dead. You get that? Lazarus is already dead. This is Jesus. He knows all right. He's God in the flesh. Lazarus is probably already dead. And what's he do? He says, sickness is not the end of death. And the word here for death, I thought this is pretty cool. And look at this. The word for death here, it denotes, it's the basic meaning of separation, and it's always viewed in Scripture as the consequences or penalty of sin. Christ saying, you know what, guys? He's sick, but it's not going to end in that death. He's not going to be in that death, that sickness death. And it says, but on the contrary, it is to honor God. And what's it say? And to promote his glory, God's glory. And it says, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. There's some stuff going to happen here, right? And I was looking here, and I want to read a couple things to you, because I want to set I guess I don't know how to say this to you, but Jesus was God. He was God. He knew what was going on. He was God. In Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read this to you. It says, and I'll just read verses 1, 2, 3 here. It says, in many separate revelations and in different ways, God spoke of old to the forefathers and by the prophets. In verse 2, but in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a Son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time, and arranged them in order. This is Jesus. Listen to this. He is the sole expression of the glory of God. He's the sole expression of glory, and he is the perfect imprint, the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty power, by his word. When he had offered himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins, and riddance of guilt, he sat down on the right hand of the divine majesty on high. Did you get that? He created the universes. He created the age. He created the time. He created all the stuff. And he's God. And he says, you know what? I don't know. He probably figured Lazarus was dead. He probably knew Lazarus. He knew Lazarus was dead. He said, but you know what? This is not a death that's going to take him. This is a death that's going to give God glory. And it's going to glorify the Son. Isn't that cool? You guys don't seem excited about this as I am. I was looking. I'm like, wow, this is cool. And let's go on. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now how many times have we heard, you know, God, Jesus loved them. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved them. It wasn't like, hey, brother, I love you. No, it was like, I love you. Right? I love you. He says, there's no doubt in our mind. He loved them. He had feelings for them. He had a close relationship with them. He knew them. He said, you know what? The boys did. Let's keep going. He loved them. Verse 6. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he still stayed 2 days longer in the same place where he was. Why would he do that? He's God. I pray, God, help me. Please come and help me. I'll wait a couple days. Really? I need help now. Today. This minute. Right? Today. Right now. I can't sing a song. I can't get the notes. I need help. Nothing. I'm going to wait a couple days. Really? That's what he's saying. I'm going to wait a couple of days. Can you believe it? God's timing is not our timing, is it? It's not his timing. So he waits a couple of days. So Lazarus is dead, so I'm going to wait a couple more days. A couple more days. Can you imagine Mary and Martha? They had seen Jesus do some miraculous things, hadn't they? He'd raised some other people from the dead right after death. He'd done that. So you know they got to be thinking, well, if he just came now, there's still time. Huh? And then a couple of days, and then you gotta wrap him up and you gotta bury him. They didn't have what we have today. You embalm them and keep people. They started like dead skunk on the road. It started to smell, right? Started to rot, right? They didn't have that then. You know they gotta be thinking, just come. But then he gets a grave, and then they gotta put him in the tomb and done. Over with. Nothing anybody can do now, right? Nothing. Verse 7. Then after that interval, after a couple of days, he said to the disciples, let us go back again to Judea. You got to remember, they're in a little bit of a revival thing going, right? People are believing, right? Yeah, we got to keep it moving, right? Hey, let's go to Judea. What's his disciples say in verse 8? What's he say? Disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews only recently were intending and trying to kill you. They're trying to stone you. They're trying to kill you, man. You thinking about going back there again? Dude, we got revival going here. Why would you go back there? Right? That's what I would think. Verse 9. Jesus always has to put these little things in there. And you've got to think, what's this mean? What's this? Listen to what he says. Jesus answered, there's not 12 hours in a day. Anyone who walks about in the daytime does not stumble because he sees by the light of the world. But if anyone walks about in the night, he does stumble because there's no light in him. What's that mean? We're going to wait till daylight to travel? I mean, what's he trying? There's 12 hours in a day of daylight. We can all see pretty good in daylight. Our sun's out today. We can see. It gets dark. Last night, the moon's out. You can see pretty good. But if it's dark, it's hard to see, right? What's he trying to say here? Jesus is the light of the world, isn't he? In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Lord Jesus Christ. Consider his Word. Chapter 19 of Revelation says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. He was God. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through Him, and without Him was not even one thing made that has come into being. Not one. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was the light, and the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it. Never. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light. And I was looking at this pretty good. It says the daylight here symbolizes the knowledge of God's will and revelation of His guidance. Darkness symbolizes the absence of God's knowledge combined with self-reliance. Without God's light, we will stumble in darkness. He's trying to tell the disciples, dude, I'm the light. I'm the light. I'm the light in the life. You walk with me. Huh? You walk. You go to the darkness. You're going to stumble. But I'm the light. And I'm here. Right now. Right now. There's going to come a time when the disciples are going to stumble because the light's taken from them, right? I just thought, you know, why did he put that there? Oh, teaching. Something we can look at, right? In verse 11 it says, he said these things and then added, our friend Lazarus is at rest and sleeping, but I am going there that way that I may awaken him out of his sleep. In verse 12, the disciples answered, Lord, If he's sleeping, he'll recover, right? When you get sick, when you sleep good, you know you kind of recover, right? That's what the disciples are thinking. Yep, that's what he's thinking. Verse 13, however, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he referred to his falling into a refreshing and natural sleep. Didn't get it, did they? So then we come to the verses we looked at before, verses 14 and 15. It says, So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. The boy's dead. Okay? He's dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. It's just floors me that God can say, you know what? You had trouble yesterday, right? I'm glad I wasn't there. Really? I looked at that verse and I'm like, really, God? Really? You know, you're doing, really, God? You're glad you wasn't here? What's he say? It'll help you to believe. It's going to build the disciples' trust in him. And then this is cool. Cool, Lori. Look at this. Look at verse 16 here, Lori. It says, then Thomas, that dude, what do they call him? Didymus. You know what Didymus mean? Twin. Thomas somewhere had either a twin brother or twin sister. Don't know. Never said. You don't know. He's just a Didymus. He's a twin. That's what he is. He's a Didymus. It says, then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go too, that we may die along with him. Doesn't that just sound like Eeyore, you know? Yeah, thanks for knowing me. I'll go die with him, right? Huh? Isn't that what you get out of that? No. Thomas was a pessimist. He's one of them guys that he's not a half empty glass, half full glass. He's got that glass is empty no matter how much you got in it. This is all going to be bad. It's all going to go downhill. It's terrible. It's all bad, right? That was Thomas. But you know what? Thomas, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ touch the nails, saw the scars, and it said he placed his hand in his side. He touched the heart of God. And you know what? If you go back and look at history, Thomas, they believe, took the Bible, the gospel, the Word of God, all the way to India. He was so infatuated with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you know what? I'd rather be dead than live without him. That's what he's saying here. He's not old doubting Thomas. He's a pessimist. You got to look at his loyalty. He says, let's just go die with him. Let's just go die with him. How many friends do you have say, you're going to die, boy. We ain't going with you on your own. You just move on down. We'll pick up the pieces when it's all done, right? Huh? How many people's going to go with you? We'll die with you, brother. We'll go with you and die. That's what he's saying. He says, let's just go and die with him. He took the gospel all the way to India. There's a airport in India by Shannas at Madras, India. There's a little hill. They think that's where Thomas was buried. And they believe he was martyred with a spear, killed with a spear. That's Thomas. That's this guy here. He says, you know what? If you're going to die, Jesus, I'm going to die with you because I can't live without you. That's what he's saying. Isn't that cool? You ever see that before? I never did. That's pretty cool. Let's keep going. He says, so when Jesus arrived, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Really? Really? Okay, it took a day for the message to get there. He's probably dead, so he waits a couple of days, takes a day back. How many days is that? I'm not a genius in math, but that's 4 days. He was dead before Jesus even got the message, probably. He's dead. This boy's dead. And he said, you know what? He's been in the tomb 4 days. He's been in the tomb 4 days. Let's go on. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away. So where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived is in Bethany. It's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Okay? And it says that and a considerable number of the Jews had gone out to see Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Interestingly enough, Jewish tradition, the rabbi tradition, Jews, when you were even a poor people, if someone in your family died, you had to hire 2 flute players and 1 professional woman wailer. I know some people that could get a job like that. Don't you? I know some people that could. I mean, look at this. It's a commodity. People that go and get paid for it. I'm kidding you. That's what they did. So these people all here, being there's a considerable number, kind of makes you think that Mary, Martha, Lazarus, They're probably well-to-do. But these people come to wail. They figure 3 days after you're dead, you're in the grave. The next 4 days, they do nothing but wail. He's dead! That's what they do. That was what they did. So if you had a family member you didn't like, you could pay somebody to wail, and you just say, just do your thing, brother. I'm going to sit back here and just listen to it. Right? Isn't that cool? Huh? Maybe they should bring that back today. I don't know. But that's what was going on here. These people here to help. So then in verse 20 it says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him while Mary remained sitting in the house. Now they hear that Jesus is coming. So Martha immediately runs to see Jesus. What's Mary doing? Wouldn't you think she'd want to go see him? They were close, right? Why is she sitting in the house? I did a word study on this. I thought this was pretty cool. In Isaiah 26, there's a couple of verses here I want to read to you. It ties in with Mary sitting in the house. It says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. So trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to him, lean on him, hope confidently in him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Whoa. When I first read that, I thought Mary didn't care if Jesus comes or not. But it almost implies that, you know what? She was standing on a little bigger rock than Martha. She had a little more peace about this than Martha. She was more emotionally attached, I think, here than Martha. Because Martha seems to be that doer, doer, doer. We talked about that in Sunday school. Wasn't that cool? We even touched that. We touched that. Martha's the doer, 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 doer. Mary's the sit, feet, and listen. She's sitting. Is she listening to God here? I don't know. You don't know. Nobody says. It's just kind of like she sits in the house. Okay. Verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know whatever you ask from God, he will grant it to you. Pretty cool. She had some faith in Jesus, didn't she? Huh? Jesus said to her, your brother's going to rise again. But Martha here replies, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Christ had been talking about the resurrection, the last day. People are going to come out to you. And if I can remember it, let's go look. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I want to read you something here. You understand that Jesus had been teaching these people, his disciples, Martha, Mary, he'd been teaching them. I mean, this just wasn't like something. It's like, if I told you, if I went outside, I can fly. I'm like a bird, I can fly. How many believe me? Nobody. Yeah, because you never see me fly. If you see me walk out and fly, then you think, maybe the boy can fly. You know what I'm saying? Because you've seen it, okay? Now, if I told you, I said, I can get a little excited about preaching the Lord of God. Huh? How many believe me? Not very many. Because I don't get too excited. I stay pretty calm. Right? I stay pretty calm for you. But it's like, you know, that's what he's trying to say. He's been teaching them and teaching them and teaching them and teaching them. And it's like it's just going, bouncing off. In John chapter 5, I want to read you something here. And when I read this, I thought this really tied in good what we're looking at here. John chapter 5 says, just as the Father raises up the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life unto whomever he wills and is pleased to give it. Even the Father judges no one, for he has given all judgment entirely to the hands of his Son. Wow. So that all men may give honor to the Father, or to the Son, just as they have given honor to the Father. In fact, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. Jesus is teaching them this. He's teaching them. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, the person whose ears are open to my words and believes and trusts and clings to me and relies on him who sent me has eternal life. He's talking about eternal life, right? Listen. And he does not come into judgment. He does not incur a sentence of judgment. Will not come under condemnation. But he has already passed over out of death into life. This kind of makes you think about salvation, right? We're all dead to sin because we have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, recovered by that? Kind of implies that, doesn't it? I thought, yeah, you read that, it does. Straight on. Listen to what he says. Believe me when I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, the time is coming and is here now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it shall live. Kind of still implies maybe a little salvation and death thing going. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Listen to verse 26. For even as the Father has life in himself and is self-existent, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself and be self-existent. And has given unto him authority and granted him power to execute judgment because he is a son. Do not be surprised. Verse 28. Do not be surprised and wonder at this. For the time is coming when all those are in the... What? For the time is coming when all those in the tomb shall hear his voice. What? What? I almost think he's thinking, you know what? There's going to come a time when they're going to hear my voice. And listen to this, verse 29. And they shall come out, those who have practiced doing good, to the resurrection of new life. And those who have done evil will be raised for judgment. Jesus has been teaching these people all this stuff, right? Have they been listening? Martha goes on. Let's go with Martha here. She's going to say, yep, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Right? And Jesus said to her, verse 25 in John 11 is actually one of the words, the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, yet he die, yet he shall live. Kind of a play on words. He's going to die, but he's going to live? What's up with this? What's all this stuff going on here? You guys got any ideas on this? Huh? This is the seventh time that Christ uses his I am. Remember how the Jews tried to stone him? Because he said, I am. Same as God. Remember this? He's trying to bring out here, he says, I'm the resurrection. Can you imagine when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created man in Genesis. What did he say he did? He said they took the dirt. He said, let us, plural, create man in our image. And they put dirt together and made a guy. Like a snowman out in the snow. You know, yeah, it looks pretty good. Right? Huh? No. But there's no life in this thing. It's dirt. I don't know what it even looked like. I mean, it might look like a man, it was, but did it would have skin? Like, I don't know. There was no life in it. They said he breathed the breath of life into him and became a living soul. He became a living soul. That's what he's talking about here. He said, I'm that resurrection. I'm the life. In verse 26, it says, and whoever continues to live and believes in me shall never actually die. It says, and Christ asked her a question. Do you believe it? Do you believe this? What'd she say? Yes, Lord, I believe, I do believe, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. It is for your coming that the world has waited. Cool, huh? Well, how come Mary wasn't here getting talked to? Martha needed to be taught something, right? I think Mary already grasped this. I think she had. Listen to this in verse 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, privately whispering to her, the teacher is close at hand and is asking for you. Well, Jesus didn't tell her anything, did he? Jesus didn't tell her to go get married. I didn't see that. Must have. Must have. That's what it says. He says, the teacher's looking for you. When she heard this, she sprang up quickly and went to him. So Mary's still sitting in the house. All these people in there going, he's dead. You know, can you imagine, you ever been in a house with a lot of people just talking? You imagine everybody wailing and crying and whining and a professional one. I mean, this is noisy, right? I'm thinking I'd like to get out of there myself. So she goes, in verse 31, when the Jews who were sitting with her in the house, consoling her, saw hastily Mary had risen and gone out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to pour out her grief there. They're thinking she's going to go cry at the grave, right? Let's keep going. When Jesus saw her sobbing, miss 32. When Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she dropped down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, isn't that the same thing Martha told him? Martha gets about four or five verses of teaching, right? What's Mary get? Nothing. Mary was in a place where she needed compassion. Martha needed a little teaching to get her to a place. Mary was there. She needed some compassion. And let's go on. When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews who came with her also sobbing, He was deeply moved. Now this word for sobbing here is like wail. It's a loud, loud. That's what it is. It says, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Any of you guys in this Bible say he was angry? Any of them say? There's some translations that say he was angry. And I thought, that's kind of weird. So I looked up the Greek word for this. I have to read this to you. The Greek word for this is only used 5 times. It signifies the snort of a fearful or angry horse.
What is that?
I'm like, what is that? He's you know what I'm saying? You ever hear that? I mean, come on. It's like, what's that? And then I think, well, why was he angry? Was he angry because they were crying? Was he angry because, listen, this wailing coming. Give me earplugs. I don't want to listen to this. You know what I mean? Was he angry? I almost think he was angry because he saw what sin had done. He saw that sin caused death. And that separation that these people were feeling, that Mary was feeling, that Martha was feeling, this crying, that was separation. That was the same separation you get from God. We'll go on. Verse 34. And Jesus said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. Period. Jesus wept. Right? Now, he's angry. He can't be angry at the people, or why would he be weeping? He's got to have compassion with Mary and Martha. He loved Lazarus. He's crying. This weeping that he did was the Greek word here is like he just broke out into a sob. Just, you know what I mean? And I thought, wow. And look at what the Jews do. Do you understand that the Jews didn't like him? You understand the Jews that actually didn't like him enough, they tried to kill him? You understand they were looking for a reason to kill him? And they say, you know what? See how he loved him. There was no question in even Christ's enemy's mind that he didn't love Lazarus. Isn't that cool? Let's go on. But some of them, here we go. But some of them said, could not he open the blind man's eyes that prevented this man from dying? Yeah. Now Jesus, again sighing repeatedly and deeply disquieted, approached the tomb. It was a cave. A boulder lay across it. Back then, that time, they had limestone cave. They had walls, cliffs. They would dig a hole in it. They maybe put some shelves in it. And they put a stone across it. The stone wasn't to keep the people in. They already did. It was to keep, like, animals and people, other people out. That's what it's for. So they go to this place where they laid him, okay? Jesus says, take away the stone. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were Jesus, if you were God, and there's a stone, wouldn't you just go, dude, move it! Gabriel, get that thing out of there! Wouldn't you do something? I mean, wouldn't that be like, big, you know what I mean? He says, you remove the stone. What? You mean I got work to do here? Yeah. Jesus says, take away the stone. Take it away. You guys take it away. It's a work. It says, Martha, the sister of the dead man's man, but Lord, by this time he's getting kind of ripe. He's getting gamey in there. And he probably throws off an excessive, pretty offensive odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Think about this. He's been dead 4 days. Whatever the sickness was that killed him was there. He's dead. There's no blood flow. There's decaying. I mean, the thing, you know, we all seen dead animals on the road. I mean, it's this bad. He's decaying. This is where he's at. He's dead. There's no coming back. This guy's dead. And Martha says, dude, whew, right? Right? What's Jesus say? Did I not tell you? And the Amplified says, and promise you, that if you would believe and rely on me, you would see the glory of God. He says, don't you believe? So they took away the stone. They had some work to do. They took away the stone. And what's Jesus going to do next? He did a bunch of miracles up to this point. You can read them. He never actually prayed a prayer like this. But listen to this. He says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Almost sounds like they've been talking about this already. Father, I thank you've heard me. Yes, I know you always hear and listen to me, but I have said this on account of and for the benefit of the people standing around. So that they may believe that you did send me, that I'm your messenger. Right? He gives a divine message. He gives a divine command, divine message, and now he's given a divine prayer here. What's he do next? When he had said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." What? You know, I believe if Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, would have just said, "Come out," every dead person at that time would have came out. I believe that. That's the power of God. Look at this. He says, "Come out." The Greek word for this is, "Get out of there!" You ever do that to your kids? "Get out of there! What are you doing? Get yourself out of there!" Right? He said, "Get out of there." This is the power of God. He says, "Lazarus, you get out of there. You ain't got no business in there." This dead guy who was rotten, decaying, the sickness went. The dead flesh went. The blood started flowing. The heart started beating. The brain started working. The eyes started seeing. What? He created life. We've created life. Just like he did in Genesis. I believe he did. And what's it say? And out walked the man who had been dead, his hands and his feet wrapped in burial cloths and with a burial napkin around his face. Jesus said, "Free him from the burial wrappings and let him go." Okay, now, where's the book of Lazarus? You guys got a book of Lazarus? The dude just came back from the dead, all right? He's been dead 4 stinking days. He came back from the dead. Wouldn't you write a book? Wouldn't you get a movie deal? Wouldn't you do something? Wouldn't there be people interested in talking to you? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. There's nothing. We see Lazarus with Jesus eating supper. Nothing. He doesn't say, dude, what you been doing the last couple of days? I've been dead. Came back from life, yeah. Nothing. There's nothing. I'm like, why isn't there a book of Lazarus? There's nothing. God didn't want you to know. Don't want me to know. But I think that, you know, why wouldn't there be a book? Because this is for the glory of God, not for Lazarus. This is God's glory. He recreated. And what's it say? And when he walked out, he said to let him go. He said, you notice in this little analogy that people had to move the stone away? You notice in this analogy that people had to take the burial cloth off of Lazarus? There were some things that we have to do. I think sometimes we have to humanly do what's humanly possible and let the unhumanly things God can do. But we got to believe that he can do it. Right? I want to read you something. And we're just about done. It said, when all is said and done, only what God accomplishes through us will really matter. Really? We talked about that in Sunday school, didn't we? We will take little credit. Jesus worked in and around Lazarus just as he does with us. We have Christ's invitation to participate in his work. Each and every one of you here. But we must not forget he will do much, much more than we will ever know. He's capable of much, much more. Meanwhile, we delight in what Christ does with the little we have to offer. Isn't that something? I have a question for you. When you die, do you know where you're going? When you die, when you take that last breath, when you die, do you know where you're going? Do you believe that the next conscious, existent thought that you have after death is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Brother, bless." Do you believe that? Do you believe the next thought? Do you believe that you are so precious in his sight? That he paid all these debts. He loves you. I got an analogy. I'll be done. I picture this in my mind. I see Tim and Jen sitting back there. Tim's a pretty compassionate guy, you know what I mean? Just look at him and you can tell he's a compassionate. He's a man's man, compassionate guy. And I just think about, he thinks a lot of Jen, right? Huh? She's valuable to him, right? She's valuable, right? I can picture them fighting, you know. Tim can say, you know what, I am so mad at you. I am mad right now. I don't want to be your friend, but I would die for you. And Jen goes, thank you. How can you be mad? How can you be mad at a guy like that, right? How can you be mad at a guy like that? He's going to die for you, right? Huh? And if she's in mud, she's still valuable to him, right? That's what Christ, when he sees you, you're so valuable to him. You're worth everything he paid. You're valuable. Isn't that cool? And you know what? He loves you. He loves you so very much that he wants to work and save other people. He wants to be in other people's lives through you. Isn't that cool? Huh? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are humbly come before you. I have no idea what was said. But Father, I praise you that you show up, you come through, that you are God. And I thank you for that, Father. There's nothing I can say, there's no studying I can do, there's nothing anyone standing here can bring without the power of the Holy Spirit behind the Word and power and strength in you. Father, I just thank you for that. Father, apply what was said today to our lives, that we can be used to the furtherance of your kingdom, and we can walk in your will, in your way. And Father, your precious name we pray. Amen. As the praise band comes forward, I guess you need to be thinking about that. You know, do you believe you're going to heaven? Do you know you're going to heaven? Without a doubt, do you know you're going to heaven? Elders, come forward. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Do you believe you're going to hear the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, call your name? Wow. That's some pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? Huh? We can get a little excited in church because you know what? We have a Savior who loves us. We have a God who died for us. We have a God that paid for every penalty and price you ever had. Isn't that awesome? And all He wants to do is just have a relationship with you. He just wants to talk to you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you want to come forward. We'll talk to you about that because that's important. It's probably the most important decision you'll ever make in your life.
There's nothing worth more, nothing come close, nothing can compare. Yeah.